Sure. Great. There's some around here too. So. Feel free to top off if you need to. I think so. Yeah, I think we're good. All right, so we're in Leviticus. So congrats to everybody. You've made it this far. we're going to be looking at like a section within a section here from Leviticus 19, and it's a small section. I'm going to overview sort of a bigger piece of it during our time together, but if you would pray with me before we jump into that. God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to just be encouraged and strengthened by it. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit and its leading in the proclamation of your word, and I just yield myself to you, God, this morning, and ask that you would speak, that these words would not be mine, but they would be yours. Encourage us and strengthen us with your truth and build us up in who we are in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just again to give kind of an overview of Leviticus as a book, it's generally a very hard to read book because of all the detail that's given about offerings and sacrifices. And so just to remind you kind of how we've been walking through this, the first portion of Leviticus is kind of an index, if you will, of the types of offerings that were given at the tabernacle and at the temple, ranging from sin offerings to guilt offerings to peace offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, all these different things, and how they fit into the normal worship of the Israelites as revealed to them by God. And so this was kind of describing the types of things they would do at the temple, and each of these things had a specific purpose to reveal the nature of God and the nature of man to those who were watching and to those who were participating. And so the first seven chapters, if you're reading through Leviticus, is like sort of this repetition over and over of, okay, then they took this bull and offered it, or they took this ox and offered it. And it can feel sort of repetitive, but really it's just like a table of contents or an index of, this is kind of what offerings look like. That was followed by, if you remember, the institution of the nation of Israel as a set-apart nation, a people group that is set apart from the world. In a similar manner, as Christians, we're called to be set apart from what the world may tell us to do or the world may tell us to act. And so we connect with this very specifically. The people of Israel are called out of Egypt and out of the land that they're going to, really among the Canaanites, to be different than the cultures around them. There's much study about this, actually, in comparison of the laws of the Israelites to the laws of ancient Near East cultures during their time. And the way the Israelites operated was very different than the cultures of their time. Their worship was different. Their rules were different. And so they were set apart to be a holy nation. So chapters 8 to 10 are this setting apart of the nation, saying, okay, you guys are different, and this is the beginning of that. Chapters 11 to 15, 16 are really about the cleanliness of the individual for a time of worship. Their purity laws in respect to giving offerings. And now we're in a section that is talking about the morality of the people. And so in contrast to kind of the cleanliness rules of, like, you know, are you ready to go to worship? Have you brushed your teeth? Have you put on your clothes? You know, like, are you clean and ready to be presentable before the temple? Now, these are a different set of rules that is really pertains to our morality, our holiness. And their key instruction is found in chapter 19. And the section as a whole goes from 17 on to chapter 20 and sort of into 21 a little bit. But this main section of talking about the holiness of the people of Israel is here in this section 17 to 20. And this is sort of the crux of it is right in the middle, which is very typical of, as you guys, as I've said many times, as you guys have seen, very typical of the writing of this time period to put the central idea right in the middle of a section. And so right at the middle of this section is this statement, the Lord speaking to Moses. And he says to Moses this, chapter 19, verses 1 to 4. Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord, your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourself any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord, your God. The central calling to the people of Israel is to be set apart. Not in a way that's like, you know, okay, I'm pretty holy, but not as holy as God. Be holy, for I the Lord am holy. It's calling to take on the holiness of our Lord and say, I am following his rules. I am following his statutes. I am holy as he is holy. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So throughout this section, we see just description after description of how the people of Israel are to be different than the culture they came out of, which is Egypt, and the culture they're going to, which is Canaan. And so, you know, some of this stuff can sort of be obscure to us as we read it, and we're like, why would they talk about, you know, the need to not give sacrifices to goat demons? Why would they talk about that? Well, because that's what other cultures in the area were doing. And so they were saying, you know, Moses is telling them and the Lord is telling them, don't give your offerings outside the camp to the goat demons, because that's what people are doing. And so while these instructions may seem obscure to us, they're specific to the people of Israel in their calling to be different from the culture. God's calling on us is actually to holiness, to righteousness. And that calling has not changed for his people. We ought to, in every respect, be seeking out how our lives are set apart as believers in Jesus. We know the truth of the matter is that none of us measure up to that, even. But though we don't measure up to it, does not change the standard, right? I mean, I was in an AP physics class when I was in high school, and I did not fit into that class. I don't know how I got into the class, but I was in this class, and everyone in the class is like national merit scholar, like they're going somewhere, and they have gone places with their incredible intelligence. And so I'm in this class, and I'm literally like the low man on the totem pole in terms of physics intelligence. However, this one time I took a test there and I turned it in my teacher and I was like, that's 100. I felt so calm. I was like, yes, I nailed this one. Okay, the other 10 didn't do so hot, but this one, that's 100. And I told them that, and that's probably one of the most boastful things I've probably done. But anyway, I was like, it's all right. I mean, I did it exactly right, Mr. West. And so, you know, grades come back, and, you know, we come back together, like, when he's giving out grades, and he's calling people up individually to get their tests, and he says, Blake, come on up. And it was a 99. But it was top of the class. I beat everybody else on that test. I did beat everyone. And so, you know, I was excited about that. I was like, okay, I'll take it. You know, that's awesome. I'll take my win. That's super. It wasn't 100, but the truth is, though, the standard on that test, like, didn't change because I did a really good job. Like, it was, the standard on the test is to get it all right. I still fell short of it, right? I still didn't quite get it right. But that doesn't change the standard. And the same is true in terms of our morality. God is calling us to holiness. Do we always measure up? No. But thankfully, you know, unlike my teacher, Mr. West, who didn't give me an extra point to fulfill my 100, the Lord does that for us. He does take us from a 60 or a 70 or an 80 or a 90 to 100 in Christ Jesus. I mean, the way the New Testament describes us in Christ is that we are righteous before God in Christ. And so, you know, the fact that we don't measure up doesn't change the standard that we ought to attain to. And praise God, it has not changed the way that God interacts with us by his grace in Christ Jesus. It's easy for us to kind of read the Old Testament and say, well, those things have passed away. Like, that's like old rules that we shouldn't pay attention to. But Jesus kind of challenges us in that pretty heavily. It turns out that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he's always been about seeking our hearts, just as here he is about seeking our hearts, that we would be holy as he is holy. He too, in the New Testament, does not set aside this moral law that he has revealed to Moses. He doesn't at all. When Jesus shows up, this is what he says. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, that is like not one accent marker on a letter, is what he's saying, will pass away from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. The standard has not changed, never has changed, that to be in the presence of God, we must be holy. It's never changed. It didn't get changed when Jesus came. In fact, he says, I've come to fulfill it. And so when the Old Testament talks about anger or lust or oaths or these things, it talks about them in a manner and says, okay, you should not be angry. Jesus takes it a little step further. He says this, for instance, about anger. You have heard it said to those of old that you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable for judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable for judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift to the altar, and remember your brother has something against you, leave that gift there before the altar and go. Be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge to the guard, and put you in prison. the matter is not just exterior. It's not just in our actions that condemn us. It's in our hearts. And that's always been what the Lord has been revealing in his law. The Bible also says this in Leviticus 19:17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of them. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Many times we hear that phrase, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and we just attribute it to Jesus. But God has been telling the people of Israel this for a long time, and he's been after their hearts for a long time. Jesus didn't change the standard of the law when he came. He came to fulfill it. And the calling is unto holiness. The challenge that we face and the challenge we will always face is not finding the right like set of rules to follow so much, because there's many sets of rules that you could follow. I mean, if you look again at Leviticus, in this description of Leviticus, I don't think any of you have trouble not sacrificing idols to demons, to goat demons outside the camp. I mean, is anybody struggling with that one? Sandy thought about it for a minute, but she decided not. You know, none of you struggles with that, right? That's not a rule that you need today. But you might need a rule that's like, none of you shall watch 12 hours of Netflix a day. You know, or whatever it is. Okay, yeah, see, we're working on it, yeah. There's different rules, because it's not really about like the exact inscription of the rule itself. It's about the heart of what God is calling you to. Your uprightness in relation to your brother, your uprightness in relation to your God, your uprightness in relation to your sexuality, your uprightness in relation to your money. These things all, at all times, all ought to line up with what God has revealed about who he is and about who we are. The call is the same from the Old Testament and this people in Leviticus to us, that we serve a God that is holy, and we are called to a standard of holiness as well. I keep coming back to this scripture over and over and over again with this, and I know I've read it before, but I think it just hits home as we're talking about sacrifices and as we're talking about what we are to lay down and how we are to live and how we are to be formed and shaped, and what this passage, what's this section of what is your morality is calling us to, I think is found in this. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What's the call in morality before God? It's to give your entire self to him and say, God, what would you have me do today? How are you going to line out my day? What do you want to use my time for? What do you want to use my treasure for? What do you want to use my relationships for? Like, I want your purpose to reign in me. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Say, God, not my will, but your will be done. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. I mean, that's exactly what Leviticus 17 to 20 is saying to the people of Israel. Do not be conformed to the Egyptians. Do not be conformed to the Canaanites. Do not be conformed to the world around you and its thinking, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Your discernment of how this book applies to your life is found in laying your life down and allowing Holy Spirit to transform and renew you on a regular, constant basis. Finding some way, some habit in which you can daily be seeking God, reading, getting even one nugget, two nuggets, just something from Him to challenge and encourage and maybe change the way you're thinking about your day. And as you do that over the course of your life, He's molding you into this person that is following Him in everything. Doesn't change overnight. So often we want something to change overnight with just one thing happening. It's a long haul. It's a daily presenting ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. It's the only way that we'll find change in ourselves. And I think that's the only way we'll find change in our world around us. If you want brother to love one another in our world, then you got to start with you. And if we want the purest form of that, loving our brother, then we got to start with loving our God. Jesus says the entirety of the Old Testament can be summed up in this: love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If you can figure out those two things, you're going to go a long way. He says all that this moral teaching of the Old Testament is saying is love God with all you are. Why would he say that? Because God is worthy. Not because he's some subpar God, but he is holy. He is your creator. He has made you perfectly the way you are for the circumstances in which you stand. So love him. And thank him for what has come down your way. And then love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. I know you've heard me say it before, but I love me some me. And you love you some you. What Jesus is saying is to love your neighbor as much as you love you. That's hard, right? I'm really good at comforting myself and having pity on me. So if I can translate that to my neighbor, then yeah, things will change for me and for the world. God's call to us 4,000 years ago to the people of Israel is the same call that it is today. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. I'm your Father. Be like me. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that you are a loving Father, that you're holy and perfect, and that you call us to be holy like you are holy. God, we pray. We pray that you would change our hearts. I pray that you would change my heart. God, we ask that you would give us hearts that love you with all we are and that love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. And God, we pray that you would give us the discernment and understanding of how that applies to us each and every day. God, we pray that we would be people who lay down our lives as living sacrifices, seeking your renewal of our minds, that we may know what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We thank you for all that you've done in Christ Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.